If you will, this evening, open your Bibles with me first to Luke chapter 24. I want to read these words that are recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus the day of his resurrection. They were sad and downcast, and they were walking away from Jerusalem, going to the town of Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto them. And in verse 26, he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then down to verse 44, appearing to the 11 disciples, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 2. Beginning at Moses. He expounded unto them all things which were written in the scriptures concerning him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to the scriptures. He is the key that opens up the scriptures unto us. Leviticus chapter 2, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest. And he shall take thereof his handful, or thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." The book of Leviticus opens with instructions concerning five offerings. We looked at the first offering last week, the Holocaust, the whole burnt offering. And tonight, in the second chapter, we read of the meat offering. And then there's the trespass offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering, which follow. I do not plan to preach from each one of these offerings at this time, but I did want to come back to this second offering, the meat offering. Of all these five offerings, animals were sacrificed. Blood was shed, except this offering, the meat offering. And John Gale commented that it could, and I quote, "with as much, if not greater, propriety be called the bread offering, being made of fine flour." Now, some of the old writers were of the opinion that every time a person offered a whole burnt offering, the Holocaust, they would also with it offer this meat offering or this bread offering. Now, we cannot be sure that that is true every time, but we may be sure of this, that every day, every morning, and every evening, there was a lamb which was offered upon the altar at the tabernacle and later at the temple. And with that sacrifice, which was a Holocaust sacrifice, there was a bread offering offered with it. If you look with me back to Exodus chapter 29, we see this. In Exodus chapter 29, And beginning with verse 38, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So we know that every day, two times a day, according to the law, when the lamb was offered in the morning and the evening, this meat offering, this bread offering also was offered with it. All of these offerings, all five of these offerings are in some way types or pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Moses wrote of me. And the way, one way that Moses wrote of Christ is that God communicated unto him the word concerning the tabernacle and the offerings and the priesthood and all that went along with approaching unto God, worshiping God in that old dispensation. As the daily sacrifice was typical of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, continually takes away the sins of his people. Remember that verse in John, 1 John chapter 1. Let me turn there and read it quickly so I won't misquote it. But the sacrifice, the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ is continuously cleansing believers day by day. Sins in the morning, sins in the evening, all sin. He cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another or with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us. Now, you know that verb ending shows us this is a continuous thing that takes place. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. Yes, it cleansed us when we first came to Christ. When we first looked to Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us, washed us from our sins, but it didn't just stop there. And I know we can say it cleansed us from our past sins, our present sins, and even our future sins. But the point is, the blood of Jesus Christ continuously, like that lamb, continuously offered day by day, morning and evening, as a picture of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, cleanseth us from all our sins. So this bread offering was also typical of Christ, who is that bread which endures unto everlasting life. The bread offering definitely is a type of the Lord Jesus, and it may also serve as a type of you. If you are a child of God, it may serve as a type. It is a type, rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it may also serve as a type of every child of God. You remember the Lord said this. He said, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He's speaking of himself as a grain of wheat. This offering was a fine flour. And there's a message there. If you just follow how wheat is sown and harvested and ground and put into the oven and burned to make bread. There's a message there, a picture there of the Savior and of His redeeming work for His people. But He also said this, that in the end of the age, that the angels would come and gather the wheat, referring to believers, into His barn. So this offering, it serves as a picture, yes, as a type of Jesus Christ, but it may also serve as a type of all believers, that we too may be referred to as wheat, as bread. Now, we're not going to look tonight at this as a type of believers, but only as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there are several things I want to bring out to us. I pray God would make this a blessing to all of us, that we might see Christ. We might learn of Him as we look at this offering. You know, to study history, if we don't see Christ, if we don't see Christ when we study the Old Testament, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. It may be very interesting. It may increase our knowledge, you know, of historical facts and things like that. And I love history, and I know many of you do as well. We may study about Sennacherib and Tiglath-Pileser and all of those foreign kings that invaded Nebuchadnezzar. I tell you, there's a real message about Nebuchadnezzar. When you see how God sent him on a purpose, God raised him up just like He did Cyrus. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar for a purpose, to serve, to chastise the nation of Israel. He was on his way, as I understand it. He was on his way. And, I mean, he's a general. I mean, he's got a big army. He's been successful. And he's got two options: to go to Jerusalem and conquer them, defeat them at this time, or to turn and go to Pharaoh in Egypt. Two powers, enemy powers, as far as he was concerned. What's he going to do? Did you know how they would discern the future? They would cut an animal open, and somehow, with the entrails of that animal, they would discern the future. And God, through that, told him, just leave Egypt alone. You go on to Jerusalem. You know, God is in everything, isn't He? He works in everything, no matter how small, no matter how great. He raises up one king and puts down another. He raises up a country, really. Raises up a country. You look in the Old Testament, Assyria and Babylon and those various nations besides Israel. God raises up, they serve His purpose, and He puts them down. Isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that this God is our God? Amen. That this God is our Father? That He's in control of all things? But my point is, if we only see these historical facts, and no matter how interesting they are, if we miss Christ, we've missed the message. You can know all of that history you want to and die and go to hell. But if you know Christ, you have eternal life. You have a relationship. You're reconciled unto God the Father. The first thing, the main part, let's look first of all, the main part of this offering was fine flour. Here in Leviticus chapter 2. Fine flour. Verse 1 says, "And when any offer a meat offering, a bread offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour." Now, I've already mentioned that our Lord quoted that verse or spoke that word, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And with those words, the Lord Jesus Christ showed the absolute necessity of His death in order to save the many which the Father had given him in that everlasting covenant of grace. Fine flour. The main part of this offering is fine flour. And it shows the excellency of Christ, that is, the God-man mediator. The excellency of Christ to all others, to all other creatures. Do you remember, look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. You remember how the writer of Hebrews shows the excellency of Christ above the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, first of all, he reminds us that this one in whom God has spoken unto us has a more excellent name than the angels. Verses 4 and 5, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a name, a more excellent name than they. He obtained a more excellent name than all the holy angels, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. Now, angels are referred to as sons in the scriptures, but he never said to any one of them, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This eternal day, the Lord God, Jehovah, the Son of God, has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. God never said this to any angel. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then next, he shows how that he's more excellent than the angels because God commanded all the angels to worship him. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. On that first Christmas, as we like to refer to his incarnation, the world does. God sent a host of holy angels, right? Praising God in the highest, worshiping this babe that was just brought into this world, the angels. And then he goes on in the next verses. Verse 7 tells us that not only did he command the angels to worship him, but the angels are his servants. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The holy angels, he has a more excellent name than they. They are commanded to worship him, and they are his servants. And in verse 8, he has a more excellent place. That is, he is upon the throne of God. This fine flower shows the excellency of his person, not only to the holy angels, but to all the sons of men. He is God's elect in a special way. Now, all of God's children are chosen of God. They were all chosen from before the foundation of the world. But they were all chosen in him. He is God's first elect. And all of his chosen were chosen in him. He is God's elect in a special way. We like to believe and know from the Word of God that we too, because we believe in him, we know that we were chosen in him. A person, you know, sometimes when men hear the gospel, they get concerned and they question, well, maybe I am not one of God's elect. That's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you can answer in the affirmative and say, yes, just like Peter, I believe and am sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're one of his chosen. You know that. You know your election by your calling. And not your calling, by your election. Make your calling and election sure. Always in that order. Always. He is the chosen of God and precious, and all of his members were chosen in him. And the psalmist said, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. There's none like him in the excellency of his mediatorial office. We know that he's the one mediator, the God-man. He's the one mediator between God and man. Men have been lied to, and men have been deceived by the teaching that the saints may act as mediators, that you can pray to those who supposedly are saints, or you can pray through the Virgin Mary that she too is a mediator. Tricks between God and man, that's a lie. That's Satan's lie. That never came from the Word of God. The Word of God's very specific, isn't it? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And we see his excellency in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. As king, he's the King of Kings. Oh, yeah, there are other kings. There have been other potentates. But there's never been any like him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And all other kings reign at his pleasure. At his pleasure. He's a prophet. You know, they said when he was here in the flesh, they said, no man ever spoke like him. Well, of course not. He had authority. The words which he spoke, he received from his Father. They were the words that were given unto him to speak. And he said this, the words, now listen to this, the words that I speak unto you are, what are they? What are the words? They're spirit and they're life. He didn't say they're spiritual. No. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And think about this. After 2,100 years, more or less, since he spoke those words, his word is still spirit and life. His word, the words which he spoke, he is that prophet above all other prophets. All other prophets witnessed of him, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. I like that word all, don't you? All the prophets. You just began in the Old Testament and search through it, and there's many prophets. They didn't write prophecies, but they are pointed out to us as prophets, and they all spoke of him. They all witnessed to him. His word is spirit and is life. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. When God the Holy Spirit blesses his word, sinners, lost sinners like you and I, like we were, and maybe you're here tonight and still are, his word cuts. I mean, it's a two-edged sword. It convicts you that something's wrong. And if God's in it, you're never going to find peace anywhere else, my friends. I think it was Augustine who said that God had created man with such a capacity to know God that until he comes to rest in God, he'll never find rest anywhere in this world, anywhere else. But oh, what a blessing it is when, by the grace of God, we're brought to rest in him. Not only is he the king above all kings and the prophet above every prophet, he's the priest. He's the priest who by one sacrifice, all those priests in the Old Testament, many of them, high priest, year after year after year after year, if they had followed God's law that he gave to Moses, they would have taken that blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat and come back out. They were representatives of the nation of Israel. But that blood could not take away one sin. Not one sin. It could picture his sacrifice, and it was given for that purpose. But he, by one offering, not two offerings or three, but by one offering, he has perfected. Get a hold of that. Perfected. You're not half perfect. No. By one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified, them that God has set apart. Yes, he is the mediator. Fine flour shows not only the excellency of his person, but the purity of the Lord Jesus. All men, as David said in that psalm when he was confessing his sin, his awful fall into sin, he was confessing that unto the Lord, seeking forgiveness because of God's loving kindnesses. His loving kindnesses. But in that confession and that asking for forgiveness, he said, all men are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Not him. Not this man. That's true of all other men. It's true of me. It's true of you. But not him. Oh, no. Naturally, we know it's impossible. I believe this is found in the book of Job. It's impossible to bring a clean thing out of an unclean. But God did. God did. Mary was in that sense unclean. She was a sinner like every other person. Yet out of that unclean thing, God brought a clean, a pure one. How was that possible? What did the angel tell Mary? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy one, that holy thing. Fine flour or bread is the principal part of maintaining human life. We talk about bread is the staff of life. In the model prayer, when the Lord taught his disciples and therefore taught us to pray, one of the petitions was, give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread there stands for the food that we need day by day. But man needs more than just bread. We need more. We need drink. In fact, you can live, I believe this is true, longer without food than you can water. We need water. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we need bread. Yes, we need water. Yes, we need clothes. Yes, we need shelter. Lord Jesus Christ is all of these things to us. He's that fine flower that maintains human life. He's the bread of life that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. And those who by faith feed upon him shall never die. Shall never die. The second, and I'll be very brief on these next two points. Other ingredients, we saw the main ingredient of this offering was fine flour, but other ingredients that were included and excluded. Included. Oil. Oil was poured upon or mixed with the fine flour. We know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and we also know that at his baptism, God the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove and remained upon him. And the first time that we have him preaching, I we use that term loosely, preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, recorded, I should say, of him preaching. What did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty the bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Did you know this is the acceptable year of the Lord? It's been going on since the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for many. The acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee. Yeah. The year when captives may be set free. When debts are canceled. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. The acceptable year of the Lord. And then there was frankincense. Now frankincense is a sweet gum. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, it gave consistency to the flour and the oil. The gum gave consistency to this offering. But what it pictured, what it meant was when they put this bread offering, the priest took his portion and put it on that altar and it burned. It was a sweet smell. The frankincense gave it a sweet smell. And so we read in Ephesians that he gave himself an offering as a sacrifice, as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then something else which was included was salt. Salt. I like salt, don't you? Someone told me one time after we reach a certain age, and I've been past that age many years ago, that we especially like salt. And it's the worst thing we could eat. You go on a salt-free diet. Oh, it's bland. It's not savory at all, is it? But there was salt mixed with this offering to show that Christ is tasty. Oh, taste and see that the Lord's good. If you don't believe he's good, you've never tasted. You've not tasted yet. Oh, taste and see. Look to Christ. Believe in Christ. Receive Christ. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. This offering, there was salt mixed with it. Savory. But then there was two things which were excluded. I believe this is in verse 11. The first thing was leaven. No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Don't put any leaven in it. Fine flour, oil, frankincense, salt, no leaven. Now, leaven, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his words, he said, or he used leaven rather to picture two things. The first was, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ was real. He was true. There was no hypocrisy in him. You know that word hypocrisy, I'm counting on my memory here. But it comes from a word which means mask. M-A-S-K, just like you have mask on. But in plays, in Greek plays, there might be one actor and he might play a number of parts and all he would do is hold up another mask in front of his face. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's playing a part. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They play a part. They want to come across as being religious. They stand on the street corners and blow a trumpet when we give an offering. Everyone listen when we pray. Everything we do to be seen of men. Our Lord said they have their reward. They want to be seen of men, be thought to be real, religious, sanctimonious. They get it. Beware of the leaven. And then he used leaven a second time concerning the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we could go a long way there. The false doctrine of the Pharisees. What was the basic false doctrine of the Pharisees? They believed that they could establish a righteousness by their own works that God would accept. That has to be the main false doctrine of the Pharisees. They did not understand the law. The law is spiritual. And because they could observe the outward acts of the law, they thought that they were keeping the law and that they were accepted to God by their works, by their righteousness. I'm thankful tonight for the righteousness of Christ, aren't you? And Scripture in Revelation says that they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They wash their robes. That's where we must be washed. Amen. And we must have a robe that He puts on us, which is His righteousness. And then there was a second thing that was excluded, not only leaven, but honey. Now, that may sound strange at first, because we know that honey is used sometimes to picture good things. For instance, the word of the Lord is sweeter than honey. God's word, His written word, is sweeter than honey. But honey could not be included in this meat offering, this bread offering. And there are several reasons that I have read that were given for that purpose, why it could not be included. But one of the things that I read is that honey, when it is burned, it gives off a stench. It gives off a bad smell. Oh, that cannot picture the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor, a savor of rest. And another thing that is mentioned by many of the writers is that leaven itself honey will act as leaven. I can't think of the word, but it too will work in flour to make flour rise, you know. It's not pure. It has a fermenting, that's the word, fermenting. Leaven honey has a fermenting part of it. And that could not be used. And then the third thing, this offering involved two things. Part was burned as a memorial upon the altar. The man brought his bread offering, and the priest took some of it and put it on the altar, and it burned, and the sweet smell went up before the Lord, just like the sacrifice of Christ. The other part was for the priest. The priest who offered for the man, he was allowed to eat that. That's one way God provided for the priest. And I would just remind us that the Lord, if you look with me in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord has made us priests. Priests were allowed to eat this flour offering. They were commanded to eat it. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Scripture says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God." There's not a separate order of Christians. You know, this idea there's priests and then there's laymen. No, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. He has made us kings and priests unto God. And just as the priests of old were commanded to eat that bread offering, so we too are to continue to feed upon Christ, the true bread offering. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You say, well, I looked years ago. Yeah, keep on looking. Looking unto Jesus, unto whom coming. I came back so many years. Keep on coming. Every day, keep on looking. Keep on coming. Keep on feeding upon Christ. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. If we think of faith as objective, He is our faith. And if we think of faith as being subjective, as that which is in us, we feed upon Christ. Our faith is strengthened and confirmed by looking, feeding upon Christ. I pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts and words to us here this evening. We're going to sing Break Thou the Bread of Life, number 176. And we'll stand as we sing number 176.